Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord.
Once again, James, not holding back, so let's pray, shall we, as we look at this together. Jesus, we thank you for your words of life, for your words of encouragement, for your words of challenge, for your words of hope and your words of peace. And we pray that as we reflect around these thoughts of James this morning, that you would be speaking to us by your Spirit and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, we've come to, if you've been here for the past few weeks, you've come to expect now that James does not mince his words in any way. He says things quite straight down the line. He's clearly writing to challenge quite a tricky culture within the life of the church, people adjusting to what it means to be these people who follow Jesus. And this passage is no different. He is not holding back at all. His desire is, as you read the letter, is fairly clear. His desire is for the church to be a place in which people who have been transformed by the presence and love of Jesus are in many ways set apart from the rest of the world around them, set apart from the society. Not to be a people who think they're better than everyone else, but to acknowledge that they are a people who have been saved. And the fact that they have been saved makes a difference to their lives. James wants a people who are willing to live differently, to act differently, but perhaps more importantly, to respond differently to the world around them, to how everyone else does when things don't go their way, when things aren't quite as they would hope it to be, how they respond. And much of what James is calling for seems almost unattainable and in many ways quite impossible. You can see how amazing it would be to have a church full of the people that James is asking people to be. It would be amazing, wouldn't it, to have a church full of people who were patient in suffering, as he called upon in chapter 1, to have a whole group of people who were able to give willingly and to serve willingly and to serve out of an overflow of love. It would be a beautiful thing. And to have a whole church of people in which everybody was careful about what they said and how they said it and all those things. But we know that that's not necessarily the case, as lovely as we may be. We know we're not perfect. We know we fall short of God's desires for us and of James's desire for the church. And what's particularly hard about this passage in chapter 3 is that James is dealing with something that's not just a problem for the church that he's writing to. This is a problem with humanity as a whole. This whole concept of taming the tongue, as he calls it, is a problem we all face. I have absolutely no doubt that everybody here this morning has at some point in their lives been on the receiving end of critical, harsh, damaging, and perhaps even poisonous words from another. And there may be things that have been spoken over you that have affected your entire life in one way or another. Maybe lies that have been spoken and you've believed. Maybe perceptions from others that has been given to you and that you've picked up and taken into your identity. Maybe one person who's thought and said things about you that you believe everybody thinks and says about you. And that's especially damaging when those words have been spoken by one of your primary caregivers. And that can take years of counselling and reflection and focus to deal with. But likewise, I really hope that everybody here, at least at some point in their life, has been on the receiving end of words of life and joy and hope and kindness and construction, that people have spoken up of you, that you had words spoken over you that have helped you to feel accepted and welcomed for who you are. We all know how powerful words can be. As scripture says, words can be powerful enough to build up and to tear down. Words are powerful. And in this context particularly, James is talking about those who have the opportunity, the privilege to speak publicly to others. He is acutely aware of how much of a challenge that is for those who speak, of how harshly, he says, they will be judged for what they say. But this isn't just about necessarily preachers and their style. I'm sure you've all heard preachers that you disagree with. They've said something and you thought, that doesn't quite sit right with me. And you probably have preachers whose styles you don't appreciate, but that's not what this is about. What he's addressing here is the lifestyle of those who preach, the lifestyle that they lead away from the pulpit. In other words, he's saying, are the lives of those who are preaching the same in private as they are in public? But then he's using that as a springboard to challenge all of us to think about our own speech and recognizing that this isn't just a problem for those who preach. Over recent months and years, there have been a vast number across the world of charismatic and successful preachers who it's been discovered and exposed that they are complete bullies behind closed doors. People who have torn people down with their words in their staff meetings and then gotten on stage and preached words of life. And James is saying that's not acceptable. That is not kingdom living. That is not how the church is meant to be. Not that we're all perfect in any way. He says that anybody who has managed to tame the tongue is indeed perfect. But we know that's not true of any of us. There's a very famous story of a preacher who was at a conference talking about this passage and claimed that he had mastered the act of taming his tongue, that he'd worked really hard in the Spirit, he'd worked really hard with God, he'd worked really hard with others, and he had learnt to tame his tongue. During a coffee break at that conference, one of the attendees of the conference took a jug of milk and poured it over the preacher's head and quickly discovered that wasn't true. You see, there's something about the lifestyle, though, that James is addressing. And he says that this isn't just a problem for preachers. This is a problem for all of us. This is something we all face, we all struggle with in our lives. He knows how hard it can be to tame the tongue. And he gives a number of examples. He uses actually about five or six different parables in the space of a few verses. Jesus wasn't the only one who preached in parables. James does it too. And he gives these wonderful parables of taming a horse with a bit in its mouth, of steering a boat with a tiny rudder. He uses the example of a fire and how untamable a fire is, all to kind of drive home the point that there are things in this world that we can tame, that we can control. But then he says, no human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. It is an untrainable and untamable force that we all face and live with. And that all sounds quite hopeless, doesn't it? I mean, when you hear James say that, well, you think, well, if the tongue can't be tamed, then why bother even trying? Well, first, we need to acknowledge something quite important, that having a desire to tame the tongue in the first place is a really good thing. If Jesus is at work in your life, then it will bother you when you fail to tame the tongue, in a way perhaps that it didn't before. The way you view it, the way you perceive it will change. I'll share a story of this. I came to faith at the age of 16. And before I came to faith, swearing was part of my everyday because it was part of everyone's day. It was just part of the language that we used around us. And up until I became a Christian, I didn't have a problem with it. It was just part of the everyday. It was perfectly normal and acceptable to do. And then I went on a trip to Africa, to Cameroon, with Bishop Lindsay when I was about 18, with Bishop Lindsay and 16 other young people. And the night before I went away, I'd been to see a play. And that play had some choice language in it that was still part of my everyday culture and part of what I was used to. And whilst on a minibus travelling between various places in Cameroon, I was recounting parts of this play to a friend of mine who was on the coach. And I was recounting one point where there was choice language, and just at the moment when I was recounting that bit, the whole minibus happened to go silent. So therefore, everybody, including Bishop Lindsay, heard every word that I said. And there was something in me that changed in that moment. Something in me that no one longer wanted that lifestyle of just swearing at every other word and wanted to live differently, not because I was condemned by anyone on that bus, because I began to recognize there was something about them that was different. Their priorities were different, and I wanted the life that they had. Thankfully, I had a really good friend of mine, Ollie, who was wanting to do the same thing at the same time. We both came to that decision separately that we wanted to do something about this. And so we came up with some very helpful and fun alternatives to swear words and began to bring them into our language until it was eradicated. But it was a really difficult thing. But the thing that changed in me was that it began to bother me where it hadn't bothered me before. Because Jesus was at work, revealing, highlighting, showing, not condemning, not judging, but just showing. And so having a desire to want to tame the tongue and to be upset when you don't is a good starting place for each of us. But there are some practical things we can do to help us begin to tame the tongue. You may have heard this before from Nikki Gumbel, that when you're about to speak about somebody or even to somebody, you just need to ask three very simple questions. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it helpful? Before you say anything about or to anyone, ask, is it true? Is what I'm about to say an actual truth? Is it kind? Will it build them up when I say it, as Paul urges time and time again in his letters to encourage one another, to outdo one another in doing good, to build up, to encourage with our words? Is it true? Is it kind? And is it helpful? Is it constructive or is it just critical? Am I saying it to make myself feel better by making myself higher than the other person? Or am I saying it to genuinely help them, to be helpful in what I say? You see, this passage isn't about whether or not we swear when we stub our toe. This is about the words we speak over other people. Words that can either build up or destroy. Because our words are powerful. And so we can ask before we speak of others or to others, is it true? Is it kind? Is it helpful? We can learn to think before we speak. We can learn to be intentional about speaking words of life, to choose to speak words of life. As James says in this passage, with the tongue, we can speak words of death or we can speak words of praise. And we do both. We've just been doing that with our tongues. We've just been declaring, great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. And you've been using your tongues to declare that praise. And we can be intentional about making that choice of speaking words of life over other people, to go out of our way to speak words of life and encouragement over other people. We can also learn to remove ourselves from situations that we know will cause us to lose control. I was talking to a friend of mine recently who has also struggled with this whole concept of swearing in front of other people. And he said that he's generally, most of the time, absolutely fine. He controls it and it's all good. But he said that when he's at work on a building site, things quickly go downhill. as he's surrounded by that culture around him. There's a famous saying within various support groups that says, if you sit in a barber's, you will get a haircut. What that basically means is think about the places in which you're placing yourself, where the temptations may be. Is the environment around you conducive to your relationship with Christ and to you wanting to speak words of life? Now, they're all kind of helpful tips to think about. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it helpful to think about thinking before we speak, to be intentional about speaking words of life, to remove ourselves from those situations? But it doesn't take away from the fact that James continues to say, no one can tame the tongue. So what actually is he getting at here? Well, using those two final parables that he gives of the spring of water and the fig tree, he's getting to a much deeper issue in the lives of the people that he's writing to. By giving that example of can a spring in fresh water produce salt and vice versa the other way around, and can a fig tree produce any other fruit other than fig, what he's basically saying, what he's basically encouraging the people he's writing to think about is, where are you rooted? Where is your heart? How is your connection with the person of Jesus Christ? It's a source much deeper than the tongue itself, which cannot be tamed. It's about drawing closer and deeper into relationship with Jesus. As another writer in Scripture puts it, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. One translation puts it like this, and I think this is beautiful. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So where is your heart? Are you abiding in the vine that is Jesus? Are you sitting at his feet like Mary, absorbing what he says to you? Are you getting to know him so that you can fall more in love with him? Because the more you fall in love with him, the more your heart is yielded to him. And the more your heart is yielded to the person of Jesus Christ, the more likely the tongue is to follow. There is no point trying to tame the tongue unless you're willing to address your heart. No point. But if you address the heart, if you focus on that connection, if you yield yourself to the person and love of Jesus, then the tongue will naturally follow. It will take time. It won't be perfect every time. You will still need to do those practical things to help you. But self-control alone is not enough. What you need is for your heart to be yielded, surrendered to the person of Jesus Christ, more and more in love with him, because out of the overflow of that heart, the mouth speaks. I know when I'm disconnected from God because my fuse is much shorter than when I am. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. I want to add just a 21st century caveat to all of this. Everything that James writes about, everything we've just reflected on, is also true of sending emails, texts, tweets, and posting comments online. Those things didn't exist when James wrote about it, but I'm sure that if they did, he would be saying the same thing. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the hand type, however you want to use it and say it. So if you're here this morning and you desperately want to tame your tongue, then I'd say start by asking Jesus to help you work on your heart first. To ask the question, where is my heart? Is it yielded to the person of Jesus Christ? Am I falling more in love with him every day? Because if we do that, the tongue will naturally speak what the heart is full of. And if you don't know where to start, then as always, the psalmists can help us beautifully. Because there's a psalmist writing in Psalm 19, these wonderful words, which is a desperate prayer for a genuine desire of his heart. And he says this, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart bless your name, my Lord, my rock, my Redeemer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart bless your name, my Lord, my rock, and Redeemer. Amen.